So we're continuing on our series in parenting, and today we're on the topic of discipline, correction. And let me pray as we get started, and we'll get right into the lesson. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kindness, for your care, Lord, as we are your children, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and in that you have adopted us as your sons. And Lord, we thank you that you are the good Father. You are the one that does fathering perfectly. And Lord, you are compassionate. You are full of grace and mercy. And Lord, you discipline those who you love as those as fathers, as parents, desire to do the same. And Lord, we are flawed by sin. We can't do this perfectly, but Lord, with your help, we can do it well and to your glory. So Lord, we ask that you would lead our time now, even as we look at your word and consider this topic, that you would use it in our lives, that we would be able to honor you and obey you even more to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this is a discipline, I think, it's an area that there's a lot of different views on. And we all have experienced it. We've experienced it as children of our parents. We've experienced it some as parents and grandparents, as in my case. But we've all been touched by it, and it's been done well, and it's been done not well, and it's easy to do it not well. And as we see as we go on, we'll see that. And some of us have been raised in Christian homes where the focus of raising their children is to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, to bring them up with the goals that we have talked about, with the goals of bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel's been the center of it, and some of us been raised with none of that at all. And sometimes this area can look very similar in both of those situations, but sometimes it can look vastly different. And so we all bring a little bit of experience to the table in this one. But let's see what the Lord has to say about discipline. We're going to start. Did everybody get a handout? If you didn't get a handout, you can raise your hand. Somebody in the back can get you one. You're all good? Great. Well, let's start on our handout. Let's read this passage in Hebrews, which we'll see shows a comparison of God's love for his children with a father's love for his son, in a very similar way to what the passage in Ephesians that we've looked at in the past, referring to husbands and wives and how marriage reflects the relationship of Christ with his church. And so there's some similarities here, but let's read it together. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here we see the discipline of the Lord being compared to that of a father, and there's it's implied here that discipline is happening in the homes. Fathers are disciplining their children, and the writer of Hebrews is comparing that to God disciplining those he loves. And notice here that one thing it talks about fathers, a father's discipline, and in the past we've talked about the authority in the household, the father being the head of the household, and with the wife being in subject to the husband in submission to God, with God being the final authority, and then children being subject to the father and the mother in submission to God. But in this passage, it talks about that they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. And this is an indication that it's not something that's been done perfectly. It's as seems best to them. And there are a lot of fine details of discipline that aren't clearly spelled out, and there's room for some variation in discipline, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go along here. But we see the purpose here for discipline is that we would share, God's discipline is that we would share in his holiness, and that it would yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness as we've been trained by it. So discipline is for training. It's not just to change behavior, but it's for training, for living. So in your handout, there's a couple blanks to fill in. And it says, discipline provides us with one of our greatest opportunities to display and teach the gospel. So I have a question for you. Why would you think that is a true statement? Why would discipline be a great opportunity, one of the best opportunities to display and preach the gospel? And I'm asking the question out there. Any hands? Anybody have an answer to that question? Yes, Tim. Sin, yes, it is. It's a response to sin. And so discipline is a response to sin, and the gospel is a response to sin. The gospel is a response to sin. Without sin, there's no need for the gospel. So the key thing that an individual needs to realize is that they're a sinner. Because there's no need for the gospel apart from sin, because sin is what separates us from God. So discipline provides a great opportunity. And as we have said in the past, that God is sovereign, but he uses means. And I came across, I was listening to a message from Paul Washer, and I heard this, he made this quote. says, "We believe that children are able to understand truth." A Harvard professor that is 65 years old cannot understand the gospel apart from the Holy Spirit. And a child that is 6 years old can understand the gospel through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we preach the gospel to our children and know that God can use the word to not only save them, but to transform their lives. And that really sums up the gospel being the center of our parenting. So the question is, we want to start out, what do we discipline? What do we discipline? What are the things that require discipline? So you need to know what offenses are in order to correct them, what requires correction. And we've seen two commandments from the writings of Paul, one to the Corinthians in Colossians, in Colossians 3:20, says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So obedience to parents is something that is a commandment to children as it pleases the Lord. And also in Ephesians 6:1-2, we saw, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a purpose. And that last part of that is, the last part of that's quoting from Exodus 20, verse 12, in the Ten Commandments, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving to you." So we have two things right there that are kind of broad areas that we are training our children in, and that will require correction at times, and that is disobedience to parents and dishonor, as you see from those two texts. Obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. And I'd add one more. I'm not getting it from scripture, but another area is safety, the safety of your child. Because they're young and they don't know what's unsafe. So we need to make sure that they stay physically safe. So when we consider these things, it kind of boils down to some rules. You know, you have your household rules. There's all sorts of rules that you can have in your household. What would you say are some of the big rules in the household? And here it is interactive, so just speak out. You have what was that? Don't eat snacks before dinner. Okay, that may be a rule in some people's homes. Don't.
These are just stuff, not biblical, but just that my home
room. Yeah, well, both, yeah.
Oh, okay. Well,
Right. So there's the general rules to obey your parents, but those boil down to other rules. Like, yeah, you say don't yell. Yeah, it might be no jumping on the bed. I don't know. Some may have that rule. That may be recreation in some people's houses too. And that's true. I mean, there are a variety of rules that can be laid out in the house. You know, when you consider safety, what are some rules there? And Daniel. Don't hit your brother. Yes, and that falls into two categories. That's safety, but it's also there are some biblical guidelines for that. Don't run in the house. Yes.
Toilet seat down.
toilet seat down. that could be a safety one. In the middle of the night. Yeah, there's, yeah, we could come up with an infinite list pretty much. You know, one safety rule that I when my kids were real little, we were on a busy street, but we like to play out in the front yard, and so you don't go out in the street, and that's a big safety rule. Okay, well, so we have some rules, but when we discipline, what we want to be mindful of is what the target of our discipline is. And the target is the heart. We want to deal with heart issues. So an example of that might be little Johnny is at dinner and he spills his milk 3 times during dinner. And that could be a little, you know, upsetting. But is that a heart issue? No, that's not a heart issue. That's a young child that's kind of clumsy. And actually, there's old children that are clumsy. We have some in our household. But that's not a heart issue. And so you clean up the milk and try to make some adjustments so that it doesn't get knocked over again. But then later on, when it's bedtime, and Johnny is, you know, goes, brushes his teeth and needs to get in bed, And he resists. I don't want to go to bed. I got to go potty. I need a glass of water. Parents, you know you've heard it. And those who are children, you've probably used all those. So, but that's heart issues. That's disobedience to parents. Well, we're going to look at, have these 5 different areas: the necessity of discipline, the motive for discipline, the mode of discipline, consistency in discipline, and proportionate discipline. So the necessity of discipline. Why do we need discipline? And Tim gave really the broad answer, but we're going to look at some scripture that really points to that as it is specific to children. And I have those verses marked down, but I'm going to just read some of those verses. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So that there's sin, even at conception, there is sin within a child. Psalm 58:3 really kind of says the same thing. Says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. And I don't believe that that's just speaking about one kind of person there. It's everybody in the womb fits in that category. Proverbs 22, the first part of verse 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." And in Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child." So we are given directions to discipline, and as we saw in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." But there's another verse that talks about this and really is a compelling reason, but it's kind of a confusing one when you look at the verse. It's a very popular parenting verse, and that is Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And you might think, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Where's the discipline in that? You're training them, you're giving them good stuff in the way they should go, right? And that is the way that verse is taken. You do the right things, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. But this verse has been interpreted in various ways, and I'm not going to be able to. We could spend a whole session on this verse, but that they're the people that know much more than me and have studied a lot more than me, and I'll give you some names of those people. They say that this is not, and I've seen the Hebrew words. There's words that are added into this verse that don't exist in the original text, and the primary place where that shows up is the way is there, but he should go, or some translations say in the right way, and those don't exist in the original text. And so a more accurate reading would be something like to train up a child, and actually that train could also be, I don't have it in my notes and I forgot the word. But anyway, train a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And what that's saying is bring up a child, let the child go their way, and they will not depart from it. It's not a promise or a principle of you do the right things and they're going to end up all right, but rather it's a warning that you allow them to go in their natural way when they're old, they will not depart from it. So when you look at it that way, you see, well, there needs to be some kind of intervention here to keep them going in their way. And that's where discipline comes in. And I'd encourage you, if that sounds strange, if that's a new concept for you, there are various places you can read up more on that. And I wanted to mention a couple of references. One book that I've really kind of drawn a lot from in this particular lesson is a book called Withhold Not Correction by Bruce A. Ray. And it's marked on the back of your handout, but he has a couple pages on that one verse, and then Dan Phillips, who's preached here a few times, quite a while back, 10 years ago probably, wrote this book on the book of Proverbs, God's Wisdom in Proverbs, and he has in the back an appendix of 26 pages on this one verse. That explains how it's been mistranslated in virtually all of our translations, and that's a hard pill to swallow when you say somebody's saying that our Bibles aren't right, it's a translation that started years ago, and when you have something that people are hanging on to as much as people hang on to that verse, it's hard to make adjustments once it's in place. So I'd encourage you, if you want to look into that, Dan Phillips' book is real technical. Another thing that there is, there's a guy, Douglas Stewart, who's a professor at Gordon Conwell Seminary in Old Testament Studies. He has a YouTube video that talks about mistranslated verses. So if you just do a Google search or a search on YouTube for Douglas Stewart and Proverbs 22:6, you'll come up with that video right at the top. Or my favorite, mistranslations is what he calls that particular message that he does. So I'd encourage you on that. But there's a warning. We need to make adjustments. We have a time when we can correct our children and send them in a better direction. And we want to focus that on the gospel, that God would actually do the work of transforming the life. And then one more verse, Proverbs 23:14 says, if you strike him with a rod, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. So that's a pretty pretty good incentive for discipline. You're saving their soul. And we know that we don't ultimately do that, but that's a work of God that changes the heart. But it's a process, it's the means. God is sovereign, but he uses means. And he's given us instruction in how to function to be that means. Any question at that point? We have a lot of ground to cover here. But yes, Dennis.
So can you go back and explain the ways that what is the ultimate purpose of the translation that you
understand this? Yeah. It's the words, the way he should go, it should be just his way instead of the way he should go. If you train up a child in his way, giving him, letting him go in his natural direction. Another place that this came up is there was a parenting seminar at Gold Country Baptist Church back in March of 2015, where John Street, I think he's a professor at Master's Seminary, he did a whole session on this verse as well. So it's, yeah, if you're really going to look at it, you need to look at it. And I even debated whether to bring up the particular verse, because I know it's one that'll bring up questions, and it's something to really wrestle through. So.
You mentioned Dan Phillips' commentary. It's pretty exhaustive and helpful.
Yes, yeah. 26 pages on that one verse, and it really focuses on the original text and how that all works out. So any other questions? Okay. Well, let's look at the motive for our discipline. Motive for discipline. We saw just from this Hebrews passage that we looked to at just a moment ago, we saw that love was one of the motives. In verse 6, it says that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And so love is a motive for discipline. And also, we do it for their good. And then to looking at the goal of bringing them to a place of holiness, and of bringing the fruit of righteousness as they become saved through the means of parents. Again, I guess it's not a guarantee that your children will all be saved, but God does choose, he prefers to use parents, and Christian parents are such a valuable tool of the Lord in that. And in Proverbs 13:24 says, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. He who loves him, speaking of discipline or child. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. So there's another motive. There is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. There's kind of a contrast there, right? And then Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And that kind of, the child left to himself, left to his own way, kind of connects back to that Proverbs 22:6 verse. So we have some motive. Any question on that point? Okay, well, mode, and we have, there's a lot related to mode. One thing is, just one overarching thing, never do discipline in anger. And that, I want to throw that out there right now, because that's where discipline can turn into something beyond discipline and can be damaging. But don't ever do it in anger. Now, there may be various modes of discipline, and we're looking in Scripture, and really there's only one that's very specifically laid out, and it relates to the rod. But it is not the only mode, and we'll look at other possible modes later on in the lesson. But right now we're looking at the rod. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." So that's a very, very strong statement. I know personally I used the rod, a spoon, and I just remember my children saying at times when they saw other children disobeying and no consequence to that, they would say, how come you know, Johnny's parents don't love him? Because they saw that discipline being synonymous with love, even the pain of the rod. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." And Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." So there's a contrast. He won't die, but you'll save his soul from Sheol. But that's where, let's kind of move into the process of that. So we have an instrument of the rod that we're speaking of right now, but a process. So originally at the beginning I said, never do it in anger. So there's some, we can become angry real quick because we deal with sin just as well as our children deal with sin. And when sin is manifest in us, it can be much more damaging than what it is in our children. So we need to be real careful. And so that's why prayer needs to be the center of all of our discipline. Prayer needs to happen before you actually get into the act, during and after. It needs to be bathed in prayer. And one reason for that is prayer helps you to get a right view of what's going on. A right view, it helps you to get a hold of your emotions. It's helpful. And plus, the Lord helps you in prayer. I mean, we pray because we're expecting God to do some work. And Philippians 4, 6 and 7, one of my favorite prayer passages, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do we need the peace of God when we're going to be disciplining our children? Yes, Dennis.
Yeah, and then this is not an elaborate prayer. This is probably something
you do. Right. Yeah, right. Yeah, we're not good.
It's quite a quick SOS. Pretty helpful.
Yes. Yeah, it's not like our corporate prayers that we do here. It's these are walking along the way prayers. No, that's a good point. And people can get in their mind what prayer is being, this formal thing. But prayer is happening as you're making your way to the spoon. Yeah, good point. We'll be looking a little bit. We'll be looking too in a moment at kind of the timing in discipline. But yeah, so we don't want to do it in anger. And again, these times can bring out the worst in a parent. And anger can set in very easily, and that's why there is there's problems with child abuse. We hear, you know, you hear of it in the news all the time, and there's much legislation about child abuse. There's legislation that relates to spanking, but the discipline that we want to do in love and applied rightly, there's no law against that. And so I want you to know that. I looked at the law a little bit just in preparation for this. I go, because I hear people all the time say, you can't do that. You can't do, well, you can. But you can't leave big marks on your child. You can't, you know, you need to do it in a proper way. And so you need to pray. You need to have control when you're in the process of this activity. And you need the Lord's help. And it's the Lord's design. So we have prayer is a major tool. Another thing that helps is time. Sometimes just the heat of the moment can overcome. Sometimes you just need to step back. You need to step back, and sometimes when it's you know you're just feeling out of control, you pray and you're still out of control. You may have to call somebody. Call a friend. You know that. Mom is called dad. That may be what you need to do at times. One thing that I practiced and I think scripture supports it. It talks about a rod, using a rod. I never used my hand. The hand's too accessible. The hand is too easy to do something in anger when it's that quick, although I did have spoons scattered throughout the house and in the cars. So that comes to another point as far as immediacy, but we'll look at that in a little bit. And another thing specifically related to spankings is God designed a specific place for this activity in our anatomy, and that's the soft area in the backside that has some nerves in it, that has cushion that's not going to damage the child. And we all know what that is. Goes by many names. So so. And then another part of it is this is a teaching time, and it's important teaching time. We can't forget that we need to communicate with our children. We need to communicate with them what just happened that brought them to this place, identify their sin, and then there's opportunity for the gospel. What's the solution for sin in the long term? Now, this is something that you can't necessarily do, you can't always do a full gospel presentation each time you're disciplining your child, because the other one's going off here. You know, as soon as you go over here, the other one's going off doing something. Or, you know, there's various situations. The time and the place doesn't work for that all the time. But there are little things that you can say, and you need to affirm your love for the child and God's love for the child. And ultimately, the child needs to know that their disobedience is not against you. Their disobedience is against God. And my children, I started doing scripture memory with them when they're about 3 years old. They were very young. It was kind of a bedtime activity, and it's amazing what they can pick up. But there's two verses that were the first verses that taught them, and it wasn't John 3:16. It was children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So my discipline was not. It wasn't just me. It was this pleases the Lord that they obey me. And the other one was similar and is very much related to behavior. Ephesians 4:29, which says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And it's really funny when you see a four-year-old say to somebody, that's unwholesome talk. Yeah. So, but they understood. They understood what it meant. So when you need to use scripture in the context of discipline, this is a valuable teaching time. But again, the communication is very important. It may look like asking them what they did. Do you know why we're here? Do you know why I have a spoon in my hand? And have them speak back to you so they understand. I have kind of a silly example, but an example nonetheless. My son, he was like 15 at the time. We had him order pizza. And we always got thick crust pizza. We've always got thick crust pizza. Well, the pizza came and it was thin crust pizza. And so Cindy makes a comment, "What, you got thin crust pizza?" And Blair says, "Well, I didn't know we needed thick. I needed to order thick crust pizza." And we're going, "What? You didn't? You know, where have you been?" And it turned into actually a disrespectful thing and so I sent him to his room. And so the thing has always been with Blair is I got sent to my room for ordering thin crust pizza. And in my mind, I sent him to his room for a disrespectful attitude. So just last week, I called him up. So this is 20 years later. I called him up and said, "Yeah, I wanted to talk to him, make sure I got the story right, and wanted to see if this is all right with him that I share the story." And I kind of question whether this is true just because I'm a dad. But but when we talked about the situation, he told me I was on the phone. They didn't ask me what kind of crust pizza it was. I just assumed they would give me thick crust pizza. Well, when he said, "I didn't know I had to order thick crust pizza," to us, that sounded like talk back, but he was just stating facts. And so 20 years later, I had to apologize to my son for sending him to his room. So you want to communicate. You want to communicate with your children. They need to understand why they're being disciplined. And then forgiving is a very important part. When the process is over, you need to forgive them. Praying with them is such a valuable thing at that time. Asking God to help them to understand sin and forgiveness, and to know that Christ paid for that sin. And so that's another teaching that goes on in praying with your children is such a valuable thing. And then finally, there needs to be retribution. You need to lead the child into apologizing to whoever he offended or giving back the toy that they stole or. Whatever it is, depends on the offense, of course, what retribution means. But the offense often is with another person, and so you need to teach them to go back and make that right as much as you can. Of course, you can't undo the offense. Yes, David.
I think you mean restitution, right?
Restitution. That may be it.
Yeah, but just real quick, sometimes like kids are different, and so what do you have any thoughts on when, like some kids, you pull out the wooden spoon, and there's tears and repentance.
Right.
Versus some kids are just hardened and stubborn. And
yes.
You know, after three rounds of spankings, they're still not given an inch, even though it was clear cut.
Right.
Have thoughts on what to do in terms of the variation of kids.
And yeah.
Getting to forgiveness, well, if there's no admission of guilt or sin.
Right. Right. Yeah. And that kind of goes into the next item, but I didn't really have it clearly in those, so I can talk to it now. the kids are all different, and they respond to different things. They respond. Some are quick to respond, and there's the stubborn ones. Our daughter Margaret Gideon, that's here at church, I think maybe she needed once or twice in her life, I gave her a spanking, and she doesn't even remember that. So she was a pretty compliant child. Then our youngest Emily, she is. I think she required more, but I don't remember as much her. But Blair, I remember really well, because he required a lot of work. Yes, Dennis.
I think one thing that I practice.
Mm-hmm.
So, not that they're going to, you know, there's times where they get multiple things, but most of the time, in that context,
right.
What I communicate to them is I'm going to be patient, that I love them too much, and we're not going to leave the room if there's still that.
Sure, that, sure.
That really
yeah.
Where their arms are on the side, right. And they're busy, they're looking at me like, yeah. I'm not giving mm-hmm. it.
Let me get to the next subject, because you're getting yeah, into the next yeah, the yeah, next yeah. The next item there.
I'm not going to leave the room. Anyway.
Sure. Sure. Yeah, so it does vary, and some children are responsive to just go into their room. And that's where I said earlier that the rod isn't the only method, and we'll see a little bit of that later. Any other questions related to the mode, though, at this point? Okay, so consistency and restitution. I need to change that word here, because vocabulary isn't my big thing really, but I try. So consistency. So we need to remember one that the husband, the dad, is the head of the household. So we go back to the authority thing to start with. The dad is the head of the household. But the wife, the mom, is the one that's there all day, and so we saw in the Hebrews passage it says the father disciplines the son. Well, that doesn't mean the wife doesn't discipline also, and the daughters get discipline as well. So that authority is delegated to the mom during the day, during that time. But it's something that needs to be agreed upon. Modes, the rules, the methods, all of that, there needs to be consistency between the parents. And we talked about, I think a couple weeks ago, we talked a little bit about children going to one parent to get something, and then they didn't get it there, so they go to the other parent. Yeah, we've all done it, and if you're a parent, you've all seen it. The children get to know what parent operates in what way, and we need to come to an agreement and be consistent in that. And then when a mother or the father has a discipline situation, you don't ever discuss whether that was done right or wrong in front of your children. Because that breaks down that credibility. So it doesn't mean that you don't discuss those things privately later on, and there may have to be some there's some clarity that whoever was doing the discipline gets in that interaction, there's always opportunity to go back and ask for forgiveness. Because in asking forgiveness, we're displaying the gospel in that. We're showing that we're sinners too, and we're dealing with our own sin as well. So those are just consistency between the parents. But one thing is that's really important is immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. And we all fall, I think most of us have fallen into the trap at times when it relates to immediate obedience, because we're busy. Yes, something's going off here and we're busy, so we want to deal with it with a few words because you want to finish what you're doing here. And it's very difficult. And so there's many, many tools that we try to use that we shouldn't be using at all. And that would be, empty threats, for one. Empty threats will only exasperate your child. They'll provoke your child because you have empty threats, and you got empty threats, and empty threats, and empty threats, and then all of a sudden you fly off the handle and you actually do something. What's that going to do to your child? It's confusing, and it's not God-honoring in any way. So don't use empty threats. And another thing that's real easy to say is, next time you're going to get a spanking. Next time I'll send you to your room. Next time I'll, whatever the penalty is. And that tells them that there's always a next time. I can get away with anything once. Or you've probably heard of, okay, I'm going to count to three. Well, I'll count to five. I'll count to 10. No, the counting thing is another thing. It's like, oh, okay, I have this amount of time. And so it's not teaching them immediate obedience. It's teaching them I can go this far. And they know the line. They learn the line. Kids are really smart, and they learn this stuff. And then another thing that some people use is, if you can be good for a week, I'll give you this, rewards. And that's really bad, because how can I get this thing that I've wanted? You know, because usually those rewards are something that's been this kid's something that is something that they want, because you feel if I give them that one thing they want, I'm going to get some good behavior for quite a while here, and that does not that's not helpful, because they've learned that by doing bad I can get good, I can benefit from disobeying mom and dad. So yeah, there's probably other examples too, but anyway, being consistent, so important. Any questions on that point? Yes.
Is it ever appropriate after the fact not to use a reward as a tool for coercing obedience before
right.
the fact? But if you've seen a child do really well
mm-hmm.
in a hard situation.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I really appreciate the way you obeyed and everything. I want to give you a reward. Do you think that's appropriate there?
Yeah, I think it's encouraging. I mean, you know, there, you see a pattern in their life mm-hmm. that they've broken a bad pattern. I don't see it. I wouldn't think there would be a problem in that. It's just don't use it as a tool to coerce that behavior. But don't do that too much, because then they can see a pattern of the same thing. It could come back to the same thing ultimately. Yes, Claudia.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
There's so much that
Yeah, and probably the peace that comes with being able to walk in a way that you're not sinning. You know, conquest over sin is, and we all it's wonderful when there's something you've been struggling with and get past that by God's grace. It's a wonderful thing. So, any other comments, questions, rebuttals? Yes.
So, in terms of the consistency, I think there's a probably ranking of principles here, but if, you know, hopefully this never happens in terms of anyone in our church, but one parent is abusing a child in a situation. I had a situation when I was a kid where, you know, my dad was out of control. My mom jumped in. You know, there's definitely, we're on the same page in that situation, but I think that there would be time where it would be appropriate for one parent to step in and blow the whistle, so to speak. And, say time out, because that's part of loving that child too, and even loving the other parents. And that's sometimes we come up with these rules like never do something or never or always do this, but there are exceptions. And certainly in an abuse situation, I think we would want to think about that differently.
Sure, sure, yes, certainly. Yeah.
So if you allow the other parent to interject, allow the parent to have school inside the other parent, you just didn't have anybody see the after effect of what happened and not exactly what happened. So sometimes you can go right after when they're child and let it not happen. So that parental interaction there is just been very helpful. It's very good to just get a better picture of what's going on, what's happening, and that's what they're seeing.
Well, let's move to the next point, and that would be your it's proportionate. Our discipline is proportionate. It's proportionate in the measure of the offense. Not all offenses would require the same severity of. And so, maybe we can. Well, I'll just. So some of the offenses that come up: lying, sassing, hitting, tantrums, and those are all kind of, I think, in my mind, bigger offenses. I know there's a very clear commandment within Scripture to not lie, right? And in my household, that was like one of the top biggies, right up. Because if my children are not going to be honest with me, it's hard to do any of this. And so that was the first thing that I wanted to teach them. And so they all knew that if they were going to lie, it wasn't just one SWAT. There were multiple. It was a multiple spanking. Multiple repetition discipline. And then sassing, especially sassing mother, and that yes?
Can you explain sassing?
Sassing being disrespectful, talking back, saying, well, you hear. Yeah, you can hear some terrible things I've heard kids say to their moms that I can just, it can make mom feel so small. You know, they can say, you know, you're a bad mom, or, you know, I hate you. You know, there's some terrible things. But really just you know, disrespect, and talking back. That's what I'd say sassing is. So and I'm not going to prescribe a particular amount of degree of discipline for each of these things. I think it'll look different in each household. But the other thing, proportionally, sometimes sending them to their room is proportionate to the offense. Sometimes they've just gotten a little carried away, a little overexcited, and it's resulted in something that, you know, hurting a sister or something like that, that they just need to go to their room and cool down, and then have a talk later on. And again, as David said, some children respond to different punishments they're more responsive to just going and sitting in their room. That's like the worst thing that you could ever do, is to isolate them for a little while. I don't have a lot of direction on that, but consider what is proportionate to the offense. Not everything requires 10 spankings, like lying, you know, or whatever the thing is. And we want to be careful too that we don't want to overcorrect or undercorrect. In the Withhold Not Discipline book, that he gave an example: if you're driving along the road and two wheels go over the double yellow line, you know, you just kind of pull it back in. But the whole car gets over there, then you're making some extreme maneuvers, which are dangerous because you can overcorrect, and so it's a lot harder. If you put that analogy into parenting, it's easier to go over into the other lane when things are severe, and especially as emotions can rise. So you got to be real careful again with emotions and anger. So a couple other things, you know, with here at church, we have kids running all over the place often. And we live in community. We live, you know, we're getting together with other moms, are getting together with other moms and kids and doing things. And I'd encourage that we're in this together. When we're together, we're in this together. And you may see something in a child doing something that their parents aren't aware of. Just to let them know, I think most parents won't be offended by that. I know in children's ministries, sometimes we have some children that'll be disruptive in class, and I've shared with the parents when they come to pick up their child, and they really appreciate that, and they're able to to talk to their children, and the children come back and apologize the next week or later on that morning. But that's where Hillary Clinton had a little bit, you know, it takes a village kind of thing. There's a little bit of truth to that, but the responsibility ends with the parents and with the dad ultimately. So, but we don't have eyes on the back of our head like some think. Yes, Matt.
Back on the issue of consistency, what are the tool of overlooking a sin? Because at times there can be such a variety of sin going on, mm-hmm. that we sometimes see that it's almost more beneficial to maybe target a specific pattern, mm-hmm. or period of time, mm-hmm. which might require the need to overlook some other areas. So that,
sure.
otherwise it can become overwhelming.
Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, we sometimes have a way of showing how the Lord can work in a particular area. So just, you know, even in my own life, it's maybe more wise to focus on specific areas in my own life, you know, praying and seeking God's help,
right.
rather than dealing with the completeness of every area of sin, mm-hmm. in my life. And the same with my children. I sometimes want to overlook things, you know, not the priority ones, but other areas where it's like, otherwise it's going to be 24/7.
Yeah, no, that's a good, yeah. That's a good.
I think it's more the nitpicking area. You don't get nitpicked.
Right.
Yeah. Hovering over the nitpick.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. The because none of us are perfect. None of us are doing we're all dealing with sins. But yeah, there's little things that you may choose to overlook, and you can't be doing discipline all the time. Jerry Bridges, I marked a quote that he did gave, I think in the Withhold Not Correction book, says, the rod is medicine, not food. The remedy for the occasional diseases of the constitution, but the daily, not the daily regimen for life and nourishment. To convert medicine into daily food gradually destroys its remedial quality. And I think that's a helpful quote, because we can put everything into discipline, and it kind of ruins life. Yes, Jeff.
Yeah, I think it falls into the conclusion where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." If you're like you're saying, everything you're picking on everything, that just provokes them to frustration. And I think that's what the provoking means. Don't frustrate your children by over correcting everything they do.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is good, I think, to be a little more focused on things at times.
Right.
Every situation is different, but that's, I think that really addresses that.
Well, and there are opportunities to shepherd the heart, to bring the gospel in, and you don't need to do that to every little small thing that goes on. Yes, Stacy Eds. I need to wrap it up here. So again, in the conclusion, you see Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I don't think there's a it's not a mistake that do not provoke them to anger is right connected to the discipline, because discipline, the way you execute discipline, can provoke your children. And then also another passage just wanted to read in Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And we need to be compassionate to our children. We need to show compassion. We need to show love. This is a act of love. It's not an act of anger. It's not a wanting my way. It's for them, and it's because you love them and you want ultimately you want them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And remember in all of this, God's grace. And we don't do it perfectly. We can come to the Lord and ask forgiveness. We can come to our children and ask forgiveness. And we need to remember that, not to stand up in pride that you can't turn around and confess that you messed up. Let me pray as we conclude, as we're out of time here. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your kindness. Lord, we thank you for your discipline, because it is always right, just, and fair. And we know that we deserve so much more. We deserve death, because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and your word and the life of Christ given on our behalf, we would be without hope and only deserving of death and separation from you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Help us to remember your grace as we work with our children, that we would love them, and Lord, that you would give us the help to do this well for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.